Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 23, beginning to end, friends. We're ending our teaching in the book of Philippians. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Philippians, for the final time, it's a prison epistle. Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, four prison epistles. For the final time in the book of Philippians, you will hear this. But guess what book is next? Colossians. So in Colossians, you get to hear Philippians, the whole thing over again. Yeah. Hey, we talked about in Philippians, just a brief review. It's a prison epistle. He focused on unity, unity within the body. We talked about unity within the home, unity within the church, unity within all aspects of the Christian life. We talked about false teachers. That was also a problem in the church of Philippi. We talked about humility, and the ultimate humility was Jesus becoming a man. Remember, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, a bondservant, a doulos. The ultimate in humility was the Lord Jesus. And throughout the book, we have seen, no matter what his situation was, joy, 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 rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. He's in prison. He is attached to a Roman guard. In spite of threats of beheading, in spite of being confined, Paul is telling this church, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And we've learned from this, whatever state we're in, that we have the possibility, the potential to rejoice, because we are connected to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what comes down the pike, folks, we can be overcomers with it. I don't care how bad it is, because Jesus lives in us. We have the mind of Christ. We can have joy in this cesspool of life, okay? This is not an easy place to live. It is not. Earth is not our home. Aren't you glad we're only just passing through? Yeah, I am too. Now, last time we met, we focused on how to stop the churning inside, how to stop the worry inside, worry that's churning, ruminating over and over on something. And then we learned on how to starve worry. And how we starve worry depends on how we think. And remember verse 8 last week, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. In the NIV, which I memorized it in years ago, you're going to get that version. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. How we think determines how our attitude is going to be and whether we're going to embrace worry or not. We can choose to control our thinking, but we must say, hey, I'm not going down that road. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think on these things. This replaces the ruminating, the churning, okay? And remember, churning steals your joy. When you worry, you steal, that's a joy stealer, right? I mean, everybody agree with me on that? Oh, no. You don't see people with their nails bitten down to the quick, you know, joyful most of the time. Have you ever seen, this is a good question, have you seen a joyful worrier? You can see a joyful pretender worrier. I'm pretending I'm joyful, but man, they got the pits inside. Remember, we went to the Beatitudes. And remember the Beatitudes, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is telling us how to live in the kingdom, as kingdom of God people in this kingdom of darkness. And four times in those verses in Matthew chapter 6, he says, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. And oh, by the way, what? Do not worry. That's right. Do not worry. Do not worry about absolutely anything. You have been instructed by Jesus, do not worry. He's instructed us to do this as his people. Do not worry. You have the mind of Christ. Therefore, you have the potential to do not worry. You have the Holy Spirit resident within you. Do not worry. You have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Where is he? He's beside you. And as he's beside you, he's called the what? The Paracletos. Oh, good job. The Paracletos. We've learned to control our thinking. True, noble, right, pure, that whole thing. Takes away worry. No stinking thinking. No stinking thinking. No stinking attitude. Because stinking thinking leads to stinking attitudes. And we went through that last time. Whatever you've learned, Paul says in verse 9, whatever you've received, whatever you heard, whatever you saw in me, whatever you see in me, that's modeling. We are to model what the apostle did. We are to model what the Lord Jesus did. He says, now do. And what is he telling us? Do not worry. Do not worry. Absolutely not. From the time, we've learned that from time to time, we need help, though, with this, don't we? There was two ladies fighting at the beginning of Philippians chapter 4, Eutychia and Syntyche. I don't know if that was their names last time, but this week it's Eutychia and Syntyche. Okay? We see that sometimes you need someone to help you through the conflict, right? But sometimes you have to have people help you through other issues in life. And we call them yoke fellows, trustworthy, those people that are true companions. Those are the people that you're calling on. Life can get complicated. There's times when that is needed to help you see through the fog, to help you through the mess of life. Now, with all of this information, you can overcome worry. Now, the ball is in whose court? It's in our court, isn't it? We've gotten all the information. We have the Holy Spirit of God with us. We know exactly what we are to do. We can memorize this word. We can walk in the truth of this word. But what was the Nike slogan? Just do it. Walk in the truth of this. This is a promise. People want to know what promises to claim. This promise is for you. This promise is for you. Whatever you've learned, whatever you received, whatever you've heard, what you saw in me, and the God of peace will be with you. We have to walk in the truth of God's word if you want to have the peace. This week, Paul finishes his letter. He's giving glowing accolades to the Philippians for the help that he received from this church. And I can say one thing to this church. Well done, Philippians. Well done, Philippians. Hopefully, well done, Calvary Chapel of Battle Creek. Well done, each individual person. We're going to walk in the truth of God's word. As far as worry, as far as everything else in this book, we're walking in the truth of this word. As the culture comes against this word, we will not embrace the brainwashing of the culture. We stick with the truth of the word of God. Is that an amen? Amen. Good. Thank you. Amen. Now, he thanks these guys for the help that he received. And from beginning to end, friends. From the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry. When he started on his missionary journeys and he went to Philippi, from the very beginning to the very end, these people stuck with him. Beginning to end, friends. Let's pray, folks. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please enlighten us to the truth of your word. I would ask that you would help me to convey truth to your people. Speak through me, Lord. Truth. Truth to the people of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, beginning to end, friends, that's the title. Real friends are involved. And in verse 10, friends truly care. Now, I'm emphasizing this because there are people that will act like they're your friends, but they aren't really your friends. You realize that, don't you? I mean, there's a lot of hangers-oners that aren't really your friends. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. They came and helped him again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. They had situations where they wanted to help him, but they couldn't help him, but now they could. And he's extolling them for that. Now, just a brief history on this. 10 years had passed since Paul's ministry in Philippi had resulted in founding of the Church of Philippi. And the Philippians supported him through multiple missionary ventures. When he was in Achaia, when he was in Thessalonica, when he went to Macedonia. Years passed that they consistently were concerned about Paul, but they didn't have opportunity to help him because they might not have known where he was. There wasn't communication like there is today. So they didn't have opportunity. But when they had the opportunity, they did. And when they found out that he was in a Roman prison, they sent Epaphroditus with the gift. And so they were able to help with Epaphroditus. Now, the Philippian church cared for Paul. Over a protracted period of time, they were engaged in trying to help him financially, physically when they could. I bet you they prayed for him like you can't believe. Okay, so it's multiple areas, not just money. So the church cared for Paul through thick and thin, and I want to expound on this. Real friends care through the good, the bad, and the ugly. Real friends are there through the good and through the bad of life. True friendship is rare. Listen to one guy said, a friend has been defined as the first person who comes in when the whole world has gone out. When everybody's running from you because of whatever's going on in your life, your friend comes pouring in. Just like 911 when they all went, all those firemen went towards those towers. You're the burning tower. The whole world's running from you, but your friend is running at you. That's a friend. When you lose your popularity, when you lose your position, friends stick. When you can't give them anything anymore, friends stick. Real friends care. Real friends stick. Okay? Second thing, real friends care. Number two, real friends sacrifice. Real friends sacrifice. The Philippians sacrifice for Paul. And I will tell you, when I talk about sacrifice, I'm talking about not just money, but time, talent, and treasure. That's what God calls us to sacrifice for him. You can't buy God off by throwing a little few dollars at him. He wants your life. He wants your time. He wants your talent. That's the gifts that he has given you. And he wants your treasure, your pocketbook. So it's all three. Not just one. So they sacrifice for Paul. Hear Jesus' words in John 15:13. Jesus said this, talking about sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Notice what Jesus calls us. He laid down his life for his friends. When you are rightly related with the Lord Jesus, you are his friend. You are a friend, really, of God. Now beware of this. There are false friendships, and I think you know about that. No real caring demonstrated. Remember, it has to be demonstrated, not just words. Demonstrated, not just words. False friends use a lot of words. Hey, how you doing? High five. You know, elbows, knuckles, all that stuff, whatever we do in our culture. But when the going gets rough, man, action speaks louder than words. People use a lot of words, but when the going gets tough, exit stage left. False friends will not sacrifice, no real sacrifice. They're in it for the fun of the moment. I call them fun friends. And folks, the world is loaded with fun friends. As long as you're doing what they want to do, usually it's something illicit, you're friends. You're friends, you're buddies. You're glued together at the hip. Okay? But the moment something changes in your life, they're gone. You're no longer any fun. You're no longer any fun. False friendship. One false friend said this. How do you like this? It's easy to treat people as a means to an end rather than an end in themselves. A gregarious man once boasted, "I have friends I haven't even used yet." How do you like that? Isn't that the attitude of the world? I have friends I haven't even used yet. A false friend is like your shadow. As long as there is sunshine, he sticks close by. But the minute you step into the shade, he disappears. Gone. No real caring. No real sacrifice. False friends bolt. False friends do not stick. That's the truth. Okay? Real friends, real friendship is demonstrated, not simply words, by caring and sacrifice. Jesus made this clear again. You know, a lot of times, even in Christianity, we use a lot of God talk and Jesus speak. Use Christian vernacular, Christian words to try to prove that we're in this thing together. Jesus said this in John 15, 14, the next verse, okay? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Let me say that again. People say they're a friend of Jesus. But I received Jesus as my Savior. I am a friend of the Lord Jesus. Here's how you test that. You are my friends if you do, it's demonstrated, what I command you. Not talk. I love you, Jesus. I swear I do. But by obeying His commands. That's how it's demonstrated. How does that hit you? Because we're not very perfect at this, are we? Now, warning. Is there any evidence? Can anyone really convict you of being a friend of Jesus? Is there any evidence at all? Can anyone tell that you've been with Jesus? Do your friends see demonstrated obedience to His commands? Do they actually see this? Or they just hear your words? See, the world is full of words. No action. That's false friendship. Have you been changed by the Master? Beginning to end, have you been changed by Jesus? That's the question. Real friends care. Real friends sacrifice. Real friends will not bolt. Real friends stick. And real friends of Jesus will obey Him. Next verse, 11 through 13. The result of beginning to end friendship with Jesus is, oh, look at this, contentment. Is that something that we need today? Contentment. I'm very familiar with discontentment. I don't know if you are. I'm familiar with this feeling of discontentment. So, own your own feelings. So I have to own mine, so you own yours. Verse 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. Now notice that this is learned. This is learned. This is for people maturing. This is learning. This is putting into effect. This is for maturing people. Notice, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. That means to live humbly. And I know how to be abound, to live in prosperity. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. This is the next verse in context, is one of these favorite verses that everybody quotes. Most people have this memorized. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's, yes, I can. It's talking about contentment. It's not talking you climbing Mount Kilimanjaro. It's talking about you living a content life. But more on that in just a second. So, whatever state you're in, contentment. You know what content is? Not desiring more than what one has. Satisfied. Oh, when I looked that up, I just went, oh. Is there any American that's content? Whatever state I'm in to be content. That kind of hit me too. I'm thinking about that. I mean, really, Paul. Really, whatever state I'm in, I'm to be content. And he responds to me, yes, Rick, really. Yes, the Holy Spirit. Yes, really. Whatever state, really. In the pit, I'm supposed to be content. You're telling me in the pit, I'm supposed to be content? To live humbly when I'm abased, when I'm brought low, to live content? When I'm at the pinnacle, you think your contentment is guaranteed when you're at the pinnacle of life? When you have, oh no. At the pinnacle, when you're prospering, to be content. In both situations, contentment can be a challenge. There are a lot of wealthy people, and when you look at the world, who's considered wealthy? Just about all of us would be considered wealthy compared to the rest of the world. And yet, look at the contentment of America. More stuff, more stuff, more barns, more barns. And like I say, this really, really, when you live in a capitalistic society, this really kind of hits you. Now, there has to be balance here, and we'll get to the balance in just a second. But this feeling of satisfaction and contentment, it's elusive in our culture. But he's calling us to live that way, to be content where he has placed us, with what we have. That's the way we live as Christians. We need Jesus in the pit and then the pinnacle to be content. So you realize that. When you're low, you need him. When you're high, you need him. Wherever you are, you need him to be content. He is the source of our contentment. Okay, being rightly related to him. Now, contentment is actually learned, as we saw in verse 11. Now, I want to read to you in John Corson's commentary what he says on this, because I think it's very good. If you want to be rejoicing, a rejoicing, happy person, listen to what Paul is saying. Contentment is learned. Because we are to learn to be content in everything, in everything, in everything, I do not believe that God uses restlessness or discontentment as a primary means of guidance. And I'm going, Wherever you're working now, you should learn to be content until God makes it very clear to you that he wants to move you or change your situation. That's good words, but hard words, aren't they? Good words, but hard words. Particularly when I'm in the discontentment. If you're in the discontentment, that's good word for you. But when I'm in the discontentment, that's not so hot for me. But I think it's truth. Then Paul says this, whatever my circumstances, wherever I find myself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or I can phrase it this way, I can be content in all things because Christ strengthens me. That's the focus here. That's the context of this. This isn't, we apply this to so many things. I can do all things, but it's talking about contentment in this life. That's the application of it. That's the application of it. This is not just Christianese. This has to be learned and applied, and it's very helpful if we are thinking rightly in our discontented state, focusing on, what did we learn? True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. Think on these things. That helps you. Right thinking. And I can do this because Christ will give me the strength. It's not my strength. I can't be content in every situation. Believe me, in any situation that is not going my way, I am instantly, automatically discontent. All you have to do is change a little thing in my world, and I'm discontent. Chris changed the porch. She took the chair that I sit in, and she moved it into a different spot, and I'm feeling this discontentment in my spirit. I'm going, I like looking at the hummingbirds in this chair right here. I could see them right there. Now it's over here. Now I have to turn. Big deal, huh? Now I have to turn to see the... It's amazing what you can get discontented with. It's not just me. You have yours. Yeah. Yeah. I can do all things through Christ. I can be in my discontentment, learn to be content. That's what he's teaching us. For those who are a friend of Jesus from beginning to end, you can do all things. You can be content. And you can make it through whatever. Amen. Isn't that a nice word? That's a nice word, whatever. When your daughter says, whatever, that's not a nice word, okay? But when you can say, whatever comes down the pike, man, I can be, that's a good way to say that. There's a good way and a bad way. You can learn to be content. And you know what? When I'm learning to be content, when I'm learning to not get upset because I have to do that to see the hummingbirds, turn my head just an inch to see them, then I know, if I've not made a big deal about that, then I'm starting to grow. I might not be growing fast, but I'm starting to grow. Look at your own life. It indicates that we're growing, folks. Indicates that we're growing. Verse 14. Ministry needs real friends who share resources. You know that, don't you? Ministries don't just plop up and pluck them off a tree and say, here's a ministry. Boop, there it goes. Let it grow. No, it needs resources. Verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. They shared with Paul, so Paul could do the ministry that he was called to. So let's develop this a little bit. They were personal with Paul. They were compassionate with Paul. They supported Paul's ministry. They shared. Every ministry needs people to share financially and physically, body-wise, physically, that it get involved, okay? Now, financial support. God expects all to give. There are no outliers in this. Oh no, I can't give because dit-dit-dit-dit-dit. No, he expects all to give some, all to give some much, some little, but all are to give. Now, when we are seeking the Spirit, now everybody has different income levels, different abilities to give, okay? When we are seeking God's leading on this, we call this Spirit-led giving. And that's what we're called to do. The tithe is an Old Testament concept. It can be used as a guide for the New Testament. And actually, Spirit-led giving might lend you to be more generous than a tithe. I don't want to belabor that or get into that heavily, but Spirit-led giving is what we're called to do in the New Testament. Now, just as a review, we haven't been here in a couple years. Just for people who think we are here all the time about money, we're not. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says this, and this is an absolute principle for life, and it is a promise to you. Okay? 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He uses an agrarian, a farmer's type analogy, agrarian type analogy, because that's what the culture is in. So he's sowing sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So you plant, you reap. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. That is Spirit-led giving. That is between you and God. Not between you and, oh, I wonder what they're giving up. They're not between anybody else. It's you and God. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Watch the benefits. Always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for what? Every good work. Not for you to store it up for yourself. For every good work. Sharing like the Philippians did with Paul for the ministry. Verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower, that's God's part, and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed which you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. It's a privilege to partner with God. It is a privilege to partner with him. Well, now watch this, the results of partnering with God. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality. That means giving it out, not keeping it so that I can have bigger castles, okay? Which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service, he makes it clear here, not only supplies the needs of the saints, not for you, the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So, Financial support is expected. Spirit-led giving is something that we are to do, but it goes farther than that. It's not just financial. Every ministry needs people to share the load. There is a load. There is a load. It doesn't just happen. All are called to do something. Everyone is called to use the gift that God has given them. You all have a spiritual gift. Now, what gets me is that sometimes people say, well, my gift is discernment. I have discernment. And I'm just discerning that I don't need to do anything. That's what I'm discerning. By the way, or I have healings. I have the gift of healing, so I don't have to participate in anything unless it's, you know, something dramatic. No, we all pitch. If we all pitch, then that somebody's not getting crushed by the way, by the load. And by the way, just so you know, there's always a need here for two things. Children's ministry, and guess what? Children's ministry. That's three things, isn't it? Children's ministry. So if you have a gift of teaching and you want to expand your horizons, we need help in the children's ministry. There's relief that is needed. Also with youth. If you need youth, Dale and Teresa could use your help. So now you have the rest of the story. And I just want to add this. If you choose to help, you won't be abandoned. It won't be, I'm on this little island all by myself, floating about. When am I going to get relieved? When is it going to end for me? Sometimes you have that feeling. I did Awana. I know what that's like. 3- and 4-year-olds. That was not my calling. I'm not suggesting that you go outside your calling. You learn what your calling is. Couldn't wait till that hour and a half was over. Kids running around, batons, you know, candy bars all over. It wasn't my thing. But I had to help because there was a need. Not trying to shine my badge because I got out of it as quick as I could. But anyway, you get the message. We need to share financially and physically. Verse 15 through 18. Most people forget you, but friends won't. Most people will forget you, but friends won't. Out of sight, out of mind. That's the world. Out of sight, out of mind. Verse 15 through 18 says this. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me. You think he felt a little overloaded? He's out there all by himself. You think he felt a little overloaded? No one shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. That's why he loves these people so much. They stuck with him from beginning to end. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my, oh, watch this word, if you circle and star anything, necessities. Necessities, not wants. Necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Oh, there's benefits. Indeed, I have all in abound. Remember, he says, I'm content in any situation. God will supply my needs. We get to participate in help in that. I am full, having received from all Epaphroditus. He brought the gift. Remember, he brought the gift from the Philippian church. He got ill, and then the Philippian church started wondering, where is he at? Did he abscond with the gift? And Paul's writing this letter, and he gives glowing accolades to Epaphroditus because he's taking the letter back to the Philippian church, saying, receive him. He got sick on the death. I am full receiving from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Isn't that what you want? Well pleasing to God. Paul's dilemma here is that no church was sharing with him. There were no helpers except the Philippians. And again, they supplied people, Epaphroditus. I think they supplied prayer support, and they did supply financial support. Notice what they met. And again, I want to emphasize this. Necessities, not opulence. Not opulence. Why am I emphasizing this? Well, Paul did not fleece the flock. Churches have an obligation to support the minister, to support the teaching elder, but not opulent living. Now listen to this statement. It's inappropriate for the widow to give her mite and for the person in charge of the ministry to live in mansions, plural, multiple, drive Rolls Royces, Rolex watches, planes and boats and trains and that sort of thing. It is inappropriate for ministries to fleece the flock. And it happens. If you look around at how some people live in these big ministries, it is amazing how they live. And they want the widow to give her mite. And even are encouraging giving on credit cards so that you can go into debt so that I can have planes and boats and trains and that sort of thing. It was quite irritating to me. How is this sacrificing for the kingdom? When you have churches in the Sudan that are barely surviving, when you have people hiding in China in basements, meeting in woods and in huts and in caves, how you do this in an Islamic country and you got mansions. Folks, we're not living for here. We're storing up treasures in heaven, not on earth. That whole philosophy is an earth-based message. We have a heaven-based message. Now, let's get some balance in this. God is good. You believe that? God is good. God is a provider, and He blesses those who give. I can guarantee you that. He is a blesser. He will be a debtor to no man. You will live better, I think I can say this honestly, if you give to God. I don't know how it all happens, but it's a miracle and it happens. He provides for His people. But the motives are important to God. Their offering, notice the motive, was a sweet smelling aroma to God. That's talking about the sacrificial system. You know, burnt offerings, grain offerings, trespass offerings, that's a sweet aroma to God when it's done, when giving is done with the right attitude, with the right motives, with the right heart. A sweet aroma to God. Verse 19 and 20. For friends who give of their time, talent, and treasure, you have the second big promise that is given in Philippians. We just read one of the most famous verses, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's number one. People usually have that memorized. But the second one memorized is, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's the second one. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice, supply your need so that you can supply the needs of others. Again, this is just a review. Others focused, not self-focus. The promise is for giving people. This promise is for giving people. And my God shall supply all your needs. People will quote that and say, I'm standing on that, but they haven't given of their time, talent, and treasure one lick. But they're standing on this word saying, I'm going to receive from God. No, there's a qualifier for it. For those who give of their time, talent, and treasure. That's the key. The promise is for giving people. And it's just not physical needs. It's just not money. It's just not money. He says, you supplied my need, now God will supply your needs. And this is how it works. You supply, He supplies, He gives it back to you. Somebody wrote this. Notice all your needs. All your needs, not just money. See, we have a focus in America on money, but it's much more needs we have than money. There's a great provision for all your needs. This promise does not refer only to physical needs for food, clothing, and shelter stuff. It refers to this. Now, don't we want to have this need met? Mental, emotional, spiritual, social. We want to be balanced people. It refers to any need that arises, anything that confronts the believer. No need is omitted. No need is unimportant to God. God cares for you. Every single need that you have, He cares for you. every time you experience a difficulty or a discontentment, he cares for you in that. And he's promised to meet your need, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually, socially, whatever it is. He's promised to do that. When you share of your time, talent, and treasure, this promise is for you. Then you can claim that promise legitimately. You can't just extract from the Bible, pick out a verse, and go, whoops, that one's for me. Ooh, you have to have it in context, and you have to meet the requirements. That's the truth. Now, this is for doers, not watchers. For sharers, not hoarders. Paul has lived this out, and notice what he cries out after this. He's given a farewell. Paul cries out to, listen to his words, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Why? Because Paul's needs were met by those friends who shared with him. He just cries out with that. They shared everything with him, their life, Epaphroditus, time, talent, treasure. They weren't stingy. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for their sacrifice. Now, let's finish it up, verse 21 through 23, and we'll be done with the book of Philippians. Paul's closing statement to his friends who started with him and stuck by him. Watch the ending here. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Hospitable. In it together. Family. This is family language. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. We're all in this together. But especially those who are, Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So let's finish this up. Friends, real friends, greet. You can tell the tone of a home, the tone of a business, the tone of a church, on how the people are interacting with other people when they come in. So we try to establish at least here that when you come in, we maul you. We greet you. How are you? You know, we're glad you're here. Now, that can be offensive to some people, so you have to kind of read them. Trying to watch in their body language. And if they're like this, you know, you just give them a nice little shake and that sort of thing. If they're open, you could be a little more open with them. But, you know, you want to be friendly. Your home, a friendly home. In the workplace, a friendly you in the workplace. And if you can't, if you're not feeling friendly, I'm just saying, fake friendly. Because if you've told people that you belong to the Master, then we have a responsibility to reflect him, not us. Lots of times they did not see the real me. Lots of times my family doesn't see the real me. But I don't want them to see me. I want them to see Jesus in me. Amen. Not me. I'm nothing. He's everything. So that's the goal. That's the goal. Friends greet, show themselves friendly. You know, you want to have friends, then you have to be a friend. That's just how it works. All churches, all friends from all over in the same family greet. Even friends in Caesar's household. Did you catch that? Paul, in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman guard, had made inroads into the court of Nero. Into the court of Nero, people are being born again of the Spirit of God. Now, you think we have it bad here in America. We have it easy compared to the rest of the world and easy compared to the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus and Peter, Andrew, James, John, and the rest of them. We have it easy compared to those folks. They made inroads into the culture, though the culture was diametrically opposed to them. We get a little shaky because the culture is getting a little bit more abrasive with us. Oh, no. It's time for us to stand. It's time for us to stand with the Holy Spirit. What? Rod of iron up your spine. Stand as men and women of God and say, no, this is what God's Word says. I don't care what law is passed, what the culture embraces, this is what God says, and I'm His representative. Now, how do I do that? I do this with gentleness and respect. I'm not throwing it in their face. I'm not jugular vein sticking out. Get right or get left, that whole thing. I am doing it with gentleness and respect. And I'm speaking the truth to them because I love them. If I agree with them and they're on their way to an eternal separation from God, that's not loving them. Just to make them feel good for this little transient time that we're here. Oh no, we must speak the truth in love as God has given us a voice. So, Caesar's household while in prison. I like that. Greet every saint. This is just kind of a side note. Notice that saints aren't Saint this or that, Saint Thomas or Saint something or Saint something. That all people born again into the family of God are saints. All a saint means is separated out unto God. And everybody that's been born again of the Spirit are separated out unto God. It's not a select person, but we are special, but it's corporate special. We are all saints of God. It's just an anecdote. In Caesar's household. You know, Paul might have been in prison, but he was not out of action, was he? He wasn't useless. The most reliable scholarship, this guy named Alfred Plummer says this, the most reliable scholarship suggests that this phrase refers to an incredibly large body of Christian people in the emperor's service in Italy and the surrounding provinces, slaves and free people alike. Everyone from elite persons of high rank and power to the lowest of slaves and common courtiers in and around the royal palace. I'm telling you, at the foot of the cross, everyone is equal. Equal. God is not a respecter of persons. And that's what he's showing us here. The message of Jesus Christ flourished under the nose of its arch enemy, Nero. Doesn't that just make you want to go, yes! Hip, hip, hooray! Yes! And don't miss this. The grace and favor of God be with you all, church. All, church. Is it the Philippians he's saying that? But everyone who's reading this, he's saying, oh, the grace, the favor of God be with you. Individually, you, us, individually. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And I will say this, wow. What a book. What joy. What a friend we have in Jesus. Beginning to end, friends. To all friends of Jesus, I will say this to you. Just zero in for just a second. Don't black out now. This is the time. We're at the very last home stretch of the book of Philippians. All who obey our Lord's commands are his friends, right? We've established that. Hear this. Friends of Jesus, God never leaves us. He never leaves us. He is a true friend. Even in death, he is there to escort us into his glorious presence, where we will enjoy him forever and ever and ever and ever. This is temporal. This will pass. Everything that you're going through will pass forever. Having concluded his letter, perhaps the aging apostle stood, I love this picture, and with the Roman guard chained to his wrist, reached over and hugged Epaphroditus. Can you just imagine that sight? Now he's postulating, he's just surmising that this is what happened, but let's just pretend it happened. He finished this letter, and he's hugging Epaphroditus, and he's giving the letter to him to take it back to the Philippian church. Another joyful, grace-filled goodbye took place as Paul handed him the letter he would faithfully deliver back to his home in Philippi and to the rest of the world and to us today in Battle Creek, Michigan, 2015. Isn't that amazing? What a God. We with the Apostle Paul can cry out, now to God, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever and ever and ever, and just keep saying ever's forever. Amen. Real friends care, folks. Real friends sacrifice. Real friends stick. Real friends are involved. Real friends resolve conflicts. Utica and Sinche, remember we saw that. Real friends work through issues. Beginning to end, friends. And I would like to put a big smiley face right after that. Friends. Beep, beep, womp. Friends together and friends with the King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you for this book. Thank you for what you have taught us in it. And as the Apostle Paul said, may we do the things that have been taught. As James said, we need to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So Holy Spirit, right now I ask that you do your work in each heart here. Whatever bit of information stuck in each heart is that information that they needed to hear. So Lord, do your work with what was heard today. May no one leave here the same. May no one leave here without you speaking to their heart and the person that you're speaking to doing what you've told them to do. If there's confession of sin that needs to take place, I pray that that happens. If there's lives that need to change course, I pray that that happens. I pray that if we have been stingy with our time, talent, or treasure, that that will be reevaluated as you speak to each person's heart. Lord, you're the one that does miracles. All we do is speak your word, and then you touch and soften hearts. If there's someone here that is not born again of the Spirit, that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, speak to their hearts about their need to truly be born again into your family, to be different, to live differently than this world that we're immersed in, and that we can be salt and light after we're born again. May we use our words, but not just our words, but our actions in demonstrating that we belong to you. And may the world know that we've come in contact with our God today. In Jesus' name, amen.